Indeed, we're thankful to be present with the congregation here at Grapevine. We're so thankful to see those that we may not have seen for a little while, and it's good to see those that we've known for a lot of years again. We thank the elders for the opportunity to stand before you this morning. And we just want to speak with you about the compassion of God and His Son. This morning we see the Bible records in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, it talks about a setting where Jesus has traveled all around the city. And He's talked in the synagogues and He's preached, letting people know that great event, the Savior of the Messiah, has come, as was prophesied in all the prophets thousands of years before, beginning with Genesis 3:15, when God promised that Satan's head would be bruised, he would be dealt a death blow. And we see the love and the compassion loving God, thousands of years in advance, all the way up to the appearance of His Son. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we want to talk with you for a few moments about how we as the church are to be a pattern of that compassion that God showed in the long ago and that His Son came and demonstrated and was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross, for you and for me. In Matthew 9:36, He simply said it like this: "But when Jesus saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them." He was moved with compassion on them. Folks, we could say He was moved with compassion on me. On me. But He saw the multitudes, and the Bible says that compassion that He was moved with was because, and we'll talk a little more about that in just a moment, Lord, if you will. There was a reason He was moved with compassion, because He saw they fainted and they were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. We appreciate so much the songs that we led, especially the last song. We live in a world that's lost compassion, folks. We have a culture and a society that's growing in its attention to what I want, what helps me, the way I see things. And when you see things your way, you probably haven't seen compassion and how it changes human beings. But Jesus saw it, folks. And that's what we're going to talk with you about this morning for a few moments. We want to use an unusual illustration, and I'll talk about that as we get to it. But I just want you to think about how compassion was carried out in your life last week. Who did you show compassion for? The opportunity is ours, folks, to take the Word of God. And just as Jesus was moved by compassion, we can be moved by compassion today by following His example. For Before we go any further, we have a great privilege, and that is to call upon the one that spoke the worlds into existence, the one that created all things, the one who is the God of all compassion. And for that privilege, we're thankful. We know the Bible says that men ought always to pray never to faint. Luke 18:1. We know James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we know God always has his ears listening for you and for my prayer. At this time, let us avail ourselves of the privilege of prayer. While the one that's been selected will let us online.
We'll ask you to have that song ready for the conclusion of the lesson this morning. Once again, we're thankful for the privilege of being able to be here with you. We're moved by the kindness, the hospitality, and we're thankful for that, and especially the opportunity to be your speaker this morning. When we look to the Word of God, I believe that one of the subjects that we always are growing in and should be growing is the compassion that we have and that we display in our lives. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus would say that, or the inspired writer Matthew would say that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know, there's something about when we think wonderful things about helping people. But there's something even greater when we do something about it. When we're moved to action. You know, so many times we have opportunities to speak kind words. So many times it can be the simplest of things that we say that open up the house, the key, the door to the souls of humanity. And yet we go about our business because we're so busy. We've got so many things, so many priorities that have to be dealt with, that we forget our greatest priority is the soul. It's the soul. It's where will we spend our eternity. The question that Jesus asked is, what would a person give in exchange for their soul? In this day and time, and in our culture and society, we deal with the fact that compassion is disappearing. It's dissipating. And we have compassion being redefined to saying something that people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Folks, all of us have been given through the gospel the responsibility of being the custodians of truth and compassion and love. Now, when the Bible says in Matthew 9:36 that Jesus was moved with compassion, that word compassion comes from a Greek word that simply means to feel compassion for, to have pity on. It means to have our very hearts go out to others. We so often overlook opportunities where our hearts could reach out to others. I had an Uber ride over here this morning, and in the Uber, we had a Bible study. It was not that I had to come up with anything special other than to thank him for the ride, to appreciate him taking me to church services this morning so I could worship. And that's what starts the discussion. We talked about different false doctrines. We talked about all kinds of things. And I didn't have it rehearsed or planned, but I could see that just like was sung in the song, the souls that we deal with in life, no matter who we are, folks, we get tired. We get weary. We see so much that goes on that shouldn't happen, that we sympathize with, we empathize with. But folks, Jesus is moved with compassion. He didn't just think about, well, you know, I need to be compassionate. These people are fainting. They're scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He did something about it, folks. What are we doing? What are we doing? What is the compassion moving us to do?
There are so many opportunities to look at our hearts going out to others. Not just in Matthew 9:36, and I'll just mention these quickly to move on, because I want you to realize the Bible has a lot to say about compassion. Not just the compassion God has shown for me and for you, but the compassion we must be showing for a world lost in darkness. Folks, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is talking there in verse 14 through 16, he tells his disciples, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill which cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and set it on a basket, and put a basket over it, but they set it in the middle of the house where it giveth light to all that are in the world or in the house." How bright is our bulb, folks? How bright is it? Have we uncovered it? You know, sometimes as human beings, we get in situations where we get comfortable being something that we're not. I'm Art. You know, I'm the president of this, chief financial officer of that, or, you know, I'm in charge of this mutual fund company, or, you know, all of those kinds of things we talk about. But what about the soul? What about the soul of all those people we interact with on a daily basis? Folks, as members of the church, we will see one of two things happening. We will either see the church being a light to the community and to the world and to the people we interact with, and it grows and prospers. All we have to do, folks, don't miss it, as it's written, all we have to do is plant and water. It's God that gives the increase. God will give the increase. And he always does. And so if we're planting and watering, we better have in our toolbox how to be moved with compassion to help those souls in need. When we look, compassion is discussed in not only Matthew 9:36, but Matthew 14:14, Matthew 15:32, Matthew 18:27, on and on and on. And I don't say those scriptures. I'd be glad to give you those verses if you'd like to get them later. Not a problem. I'm just trying to show that the Gospels, the theme was that compassionate foundation for preaching the gospel. Now, you know, in Matthew 9:36, Jesus went on and it says he was moved with compassion because. And that word "because" is used as a marker of discourse in language. What do I mean by that? He's getting ready to give the reason, the support, the why this is so important. Why was it so important Jesus be moved with compassion? Why was it so important that he was in action thinking about your soul and my soul? There's not one of us, if we were faced with having the decision of whether to die for the gospel on a future date that was
within 33 years of our living, there's not one of us that would think about, well, you know, maybe a good alternative to kind of keep quiet about that thing. I see folks are getting mad every time I talk about being the Son of Man. But Jesus wouldn't do that, folks. His actions were based on the condition of the multitude, the needs of the multitude. And that's where our opportunities are as members of the church. Our compassion can be so effective when it's merged with the gospel of Christ. When we look, we see that Jesus not only shows that he was looking for a result or a way to help, because what did he do first in Matthew 9:36? He saw the multitude. Have you ever went through a day where you kind of are really heavily burdened by something on your mind, and people come up and say something to you, and you don't have a clue what they said? Yeah, I mean, you're thinking so much about this issue or this problem, and it's so about you. They could have walked up to you and said, hey, I got $1 million. You know anywhere I can, anybody wants any money? And we would get that. We would catch that. We'd say, oh, wait a minute. I know I got this problem, but $1 million will help with that. That's the way we think as human beings. We did an interesting kind of Bible study with the younger folks in England there, where we talked about what would make you happy. What wish, if you could fill a wish right now, what would you want to do? And so many of the younger folks are athletic, and they want to be pro players and all of these things. All kinds of great things. And I said, and so that would make you happy, right? And they said, oh yeah, if I just can make it to this. And the question for them was, well, what if you make it to that and you get a contract and then you get hurt 2 weeks later? Are you still happy? Your happiness changes. Happiness changes based on circumstances. Guess what God did? He stayed the truth. Truth never changes. When people anchor themselves in truth and they see the compassion that you care about their soul, guess what they do? They realize you're trying to help them. You're trying to help them. When we look, we see God has always used this component of compassion. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, 900 years before Jesus came to the earth, the Bible says, the prophet Isaiah writing, he said, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. Folks, I think we lose context sometimes on some of these verses. Here is the God that speaks worlds into existence, and he's going to take up a lamb that's in trouble and carry it to safety. Folks, that's what compassion is about. When was the last time you saw a struggling soul? A person that was just so overwhelmed with the trials and cares and hardships of life that they confided enough in you to say, I just don't know what to do. Were you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, were you ready to give them an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear? Were you ready to share the truth with them and help them out of that situation? Folks, we got to remember, we may not have the answer, but God does. And when we go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God said he's given us all things that pertain to life and to God. What else is there? We're not missing anything. We've got the ability to be
And that's why I'm spending a lot of time just on this particular verse showing that. In Matthew chapter 18 and 14, how much compassion does God have? In Matthew 18 and 14, even he's not willing that one, not willing that any perish, that all should come to repentance, all should be saved. Folks, that God has more than enough compassion for everyone in the world, folks. That's why he sent his son. But he's counting on us to be the representatives of that compassion, to help struggling and lost souls. And that's what we've got to step up and do.
That's what we've got to step up and do. I want you to listen to the compassion and the frustration
that Jesus had when he talked to the religious people of his day. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he talked to those people in Jerusalem, the religious folks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all of those well-educated lawyers and doctors of the law, and all of those people. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, "O Jerusalem,
Jerusalem,
what were God's people known for? Thou that killest the prophets, stonest the prophets, and killest them that are sent." Folks, let me say that a little differently. If we don't have enough compassion to help folks be saved, we'll let them die and lose their souls eternally. The Pharisees were good about that. They had that down to a science. They're empowered, they do what they want to do, and that's it. Great system. Worked great if you were a Pharisee. For the time being. For the short, immediate time. But what we see here in Matthew 23, verse 37 is, he says, "I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Folks, when we talk about compassion, I'm sure we've seen folks who we've talked to who have obeyed the gospel, who have been members of the church, and then they just stop doing what they need to do. They stop attending. They stop studying their Bible. And somebody says, "Well, where's so-and-so?" Somebody else says, "Oh, I don't know. I hadn't heard from him in a while." Folks, how many souls have to wander off and be lost before we have the compassion to take our phone and call him and say, "What are you thinking? What about your soul? What about your family, son?" What is it going to take for us to be moved with compassion? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. As the book of James says, when we look in the mirror of God's word, we've got to ask ourselves that. He said in Matthew 23:37, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing?" He wanted to gather his children, folks. The folks that have walked out, that have quit, that have stopped worshiping, that have stopped wanting to hear the gospel, those are God's children, some of them. That's our question.
What are we doing with that?
I said I was going to kind of take the lesson into a little bit of a different kind of an approach here. And I'm just going to mention a couple other verses that show the compassion of God, and then I'll do that. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47 and verse 48, we see Jesus as he meets a woman that was taken in sin. And he's at the house of Simon, and we see that this woman comes up to him with a box of precious ointment, comes up behind him, and she anoints his feet, and she washes his feet wipes his feet with her hair. And Simon and the Pharisee's house that he was eating at said, he must not know what kind of person she really is. Folks, so many times when we're walking by sight and not by faith, we're trying to figure out what kind of person the person is that we're about to talk to, aren't we? But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, hey, Pharisees, hey, Simon, y'all didn't try to anoint my feet. Y'all didn't offer to wash my feet with your tears. You didn't do any of that. You see, she realized her sin because of the compassion of Jesus. And she was thankful for it. And she realized also, as Jesus would acknowledge, that he wasn't going to be there forever. He was going to die. And so she made that sacrifice to him. Let me take a little different approach. I was sitting in my backyard and I looked out through the patio door and I noticed, and those are quail. There's two quail. And I call them the quail family. There's Papa Quail. You see, he's out at the front of the chair. He's on patrol. He's protecting. He's walking back and forth to make sure Mama Quail's safe. Mama Quail, she looks like she's just chilling. She's taking it easy. She's not doing anything. Dad's doing all the work, right? Wrong. The fact of the matter is they're both doing protecting. Now, there's a lot we could talk about about quails in Exodus chapter 16, verse 13. We could talk about other places where God's people going through the wilderness 75 days after they left out of Egyptian bondage, murmuring, complaining. They had no water. Here's God leads them out across the Red Sea, parts the sea, gets them to safety, and they don't think God knows how to get to water. So they're complaining about it. That's so human, folks. What happens? We have some little thing goes wrong in our life, and we say, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with it? You know, it's just so human. But the point is that quail in Exodus account, and Leviticus, I believe also, I forgot the other account. In the Old Testament, would be a part of the answer to the murmuring and complaining that Israel had. God fed them with quail because they wanted food. And the quail, normally their migration is over the Mediterranean Sea, and what the Bible shows is that a great wind God caused pushed them over the land, so the quail fell right down by the camp. All they had to do was gather up quail. Well, I'm told that the area that quail covered was about the size of San Antonio. And those quail were waist deep on the ground. And so the Bible says, so they gathered quail all that day, and all that night, and all the next day. But they had more quail to eat than they ever dreamed of needing. You see, God had the answer to the problem before they knew there was a problem.
and their solution of murmuring only made it worse.
Just a simple lesson for us to remember. When we look, we see that God is the guardian. And we've got to remember that, because in dealing with compassion, God's guardianship is everything. In Matthew 24, verse 35, God's guardianship is guardian over His Word, over truth. That's why truth doesn't change. In Matthew 24, verse 35, He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will not pass away." That's a promise from God, folks. That's a promise from God. It's not going to change. It doesn't matter what culture comes up with. It doesn't matter what art comes up with. If it's not the Word of God, it's going to change. But if it's the Word of God, it's never going to change. Heaven and earth shall pass away before it changes.
When we look, we see that God's guardianship of His Word is something that continues and always has been. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to God. We think we ought to know them all. But if we knew them, we wouldn't know what to do with them. But they're the things that are revealed that belong unto us as the children of God forever.
What's the reason that was said in the Old Testament law about the law of Moses? So that the children could know and do them. Keep the words of the law.
One other hindrance of compassion today. Just a simple phrase in the Old Testament was made. And then arose a generation that knew not God. Folks, have you ever talked to people at work when you get a break or at school or wherever, and you said, "Hey, let's talk about the Bible." If you have, they probably would take the look. What? What are you talking about? It is amazing how when culture shifts, so everyone becomes their own God, they don't need to know anything about the Bible. Because they're their own God. "Oh, this is what I believe about it." Well, would you be interested in hearing what God has to say? "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so His ways are above your ways." The whole point is that if the culture, the society, and everything is pointing towards a wisdom of me being my own God, then there's going to be a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but of the Word of God. And that's what we have. I mean, we see it every day.
You know what's really sad about that? Is that famine in the land includes the church. Folks,
it is amazingly shocking how many people could not tell you the plan of salvation that are members of the church. It's almost like it seems like that ought to be impossible. How do you obey something like the gospel and be baptized into Christ and not know how you got there? But that's the environment we live in, when all of our time and our priorities are not on learning what God said, but learning all the things we want to learn and that we are keeping busy with.
When we look at the quail family, what we see is also that God is guardian of the world. He's the guardian of the quails. In Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." God's in control of all of that. And God maintains control of all of that. He tells us how in Psalms 33, verse 6 and 7. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. What we see is God is in control of every beast. In Psalms 50 and verse 21, he says, every beast of the field is mine. And the cattle upon a thousand hills. Folks, don't miss it. God is in control. God is in control. And when we realize that, we start recognizing why in Matthew 23 and verse 37, when Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that sin, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks under me, and ye would not. Because God is in control, and because of God's great compassion and love, God is offering and determining and providing opportunities for the saving of souls, but it depends on us being moved with compassion. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 23, 37. He talked about gathering his children under his wings. What's that mean? That means there's danger all around. They need the protection. They need the power to be saved. And it's the wings of God, or the compassion that God displays and distributes, that can gather people from the storms of life to the protection of his wings. It's a compassion that he offers his wings as shelter. His wings provide a place of refuge so that there isn't the perishing of souls. But God gave us wings to help too. God gave us compassion to help also. You know, when we look at Papa Quail and Mama Quail, we see again the protection. And you start to get a little bit of the picture here as we see that Christians are guardians of compassion. Christians are the protection of the soul for the souls of people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. What are we doing? We're a guardianship. We're helping with the salvation that God has left as our responsibility to help with. I like the way Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, think about that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you're called. What kind of job are we called to do, folks? And how are we doing? Compassion is a part of that job. Paul recognized that. He not only recognized it as a job for the world and the lost and helping to save them through our compassion, but he recognized it as a responsibility within the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, he said that I'm going to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he would tell the church at Philippi, in Philippians 1, verse 27, that he was going to ask the congregation to let their conversation
be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation is from a Greek word that means manner of life. It means conduct. Their conduct was to be about the gospel of Christ. He said, whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Folks, we got a lot that we're supposed to be doing. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, Paul told the church at Thessalonica that ye would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. God's got a work for us to do. What's the conclusion? We're the guardians of the gospel. We're the guardians of our souls. We're also the guardians of the souls of the children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we look, we see a clear picture now of the Quail family, don't we? When we look at the Quail family, we see Mama Quail, who looked like she was just chilling with her heart. She had 10 little chicks that she was protecting. And you see when they start moving as the Quail family, Dad's leading the way. He's not ashamed or afraid or worried about what things may be going on around about him. Daddy Quail isn't talking about or overcome by all of the things that he could be doing instead of leading around these 10 little quail. Mama Quail staying and watching and guarding and protecting from the rear, because if we don't know anything else in life, we know that those small, innocent quail chicks make a great meal for so many other animals. Folks, these small, young children amongst us. And I'm talking about whether they're small in having been newly baptized into Christ, or whether they're small in being raised up in the gospel. There are so many predators that Satan has released in his using to try to devour. You know, we're awful busy, so we'll get around to teaching them some things like that later. I mean, it's much more important that they learn how to fit in school and that they get really energized in all the sports and all the pastimes and all the hobbies and everything like that. And we'll get some time sometime, maybe for them. Maybe we could find a time when their practice doesn't conflict with Bible study and they could come to Bible study. Folks, we had that talk in Glendale a lot of times about first things first, Matthew 6:33, and about making sure we're not excusing the things that are spiritually going to build the soul for the things that are temporary and temporal. You know, when we look, we see with the quail that they go ahead and they make great strides all together, all 10 of them right there. But the compassion that we see is modeled the very clearest by Jesus. When he talks about the parable called the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we call it.
You know, with those little quail, out of 10 of them, they'll wander off, and the parents, one of them will cross the street, and you'll see the rest of them all standing back on the other side of the street, getting ready to run across the street. And then you'll see one of them shoot across. And then a couple more will shoot across. But you know, there's always one of those quails that just is kind of looking around and just enjoying being out there. Mom and dad, it doesn't matter where they're at, they know they're by somewhere. Folks, the whole family. When that prodigal son left home with all of those riches, all of his inheritance, he didn't realize he was in trouble until he was eating with the hogs. Hungry. Starving. And he decided to go back to his father's house and just, he said, even if all they'll let me do is be a servant, that's far better than starving. Folks, when we have compassion for the souls of men, we teach them, you don't have to starve. Our Father owns it all. When we look at that particular parable, what we see is we see that the father looks up and he sees his son afar off, coming toward him. And he says, that looks like my no-good son, lost all that stuff I gave him, all his inheritance, wasted it. He's got the nerve to come back here after he's done all those things, all that riotous living, all everything I told him not to do, he did. Isn't that what the father said? No. No. That's not what the father said.
Those that are lost. See?
take the lion's share of. And that means eternity in hell, which we want no one, no one to have to experience that we had anything to do with, that we're around, that we could make a difference in their life. Six. Square. Gone. I'll leave it by concluding with what Jesus said. You see the sparrows of the air, God takes care of the field, God takes care of them. You're much more valuable than the sparrow. Folks that are wandering through this world are much more valuable than the sparrow. What are we going to do about it? The lesson is yours this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel, God's instructions are clear. God's the guardian of truth. The truth hasn't changed, and it's still the same. We must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. After we've heard the word of God, we must believe it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. After we've heard his word and believed it, we must repent. We've got to change. We've got to have a change of mind, change of conduct that goes with that repentance. In Luke 13, verse 3, when they were talking to Jesus, Jesus said, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In the same manner, you'll perish. It was so important to Christ that he repeated the exact same thing in verse 5. I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. After we've heard, believed, and repented, we must confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Indeed, he is. Indeed, that was the truth before he came, during the time he was here, and still is the truth today. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That was the confession the Ethiopian nobleman made in Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that today. We know that to be true. But if you've never acknowledged that and you never obeyed his gospel, there's another step. The Bible teaches we've got to be buried with him by baptism into his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. The light of Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father. Even so, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. We have, through compassion, the ability to show folks what it's like to be alive. Newly. No one else in the world has that. What are we doing here? After we've been baptized into Christ, buried with him, we're raised up that new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God is able to wipe the slate clean and start you as a new creation. And then, we must live, Titus 2, 11 and 12. We must live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Folks, that's the only way we can be guardians of the truth. That's the only way we can be the sharers of compassion. Is to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The lesson is yours this morning. If there be any that we can help, if you have never obeyed those steps, we invite you to come and we'll assist you in any way we can. If you've obeyed those steps, but you just take it for granted that so many other priorities, so many other things are more important than compassion. And you've let souls wander and linger. And so as we lack. The energy, the commitment, and the compassion in our lives. We can change that, folks. We can change that. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of righteousness. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if any man, brother, if any man be overtaken in a fault, he which is spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, bless your own self. We all have struggles. We all need help. Folks, God has the body of Christ so we can help each other get to heaven. Help each other get to heaven. The invitation is yours. If there be any of you who we ask you to come. While we stand, the song will be selected for an invitation.